or you become desperate. So we're going to talk about desperation. You can turn to Matthew 14. We're going to be in three portions of Scripture. There's three statements made. They're not all long. And that would just go to show us that we don't always have to pray long to get saved. Sometimes it's just that cry for help. But we're going to see some things. But as you're turning there, we'll get there eventually. A definition of desperation, two of them is loss of hope or surrender to despair. And what it takes to get there, we're going to see a little bit here. But I want to give you something to think about, because I'm going to use an illustration at the end. Now, Brother Seeley was quoting from Psalm 19, or he read from Psalm 19. I forget what day of the week it was. But it told all the things that the Word of God is. It's laws, it's precepts, it's commandments, it's statutes. There's doctrine in there. That's what's in the Word of God. And to quote what we heard a long time ago off of about the Bible, it says the Bible's here to show us what's wrong, to show us what's right, to show us how to get right, and to show us how to stay right. Okay, that's why it's there. You know, doctrine, reproof, instruction in righteousness. This is the stuff that is here. I want you to think of the Bible as you've got this illustration up here. Think of the Bible as an instrument panel. Okay, we're going to be talking about a plane later on. Okay, the instrument panel has dials, it has gauges, it has radar, it has green lights to show you that everything's working all right. And there's a red light. If that goes on, there's a problem somewhere, all right? Now, we have all of that in the Bible. There's things that show us if you're headed this way and you're doing these things, you're headed in the right direction. There's also things that show us, whoops, stop, wait a minute, there's a red flag. Either we're headed off in a wrong direction, or we've already crossed over into that and God's trying to get our attention to get us back to where we're going. Well, in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus had done some things. We're going to start in verse 22 and read down to verse 32. Now, Jesus had been teaching, but in verse 22 it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. You know, both in the life of the saved and the unsaved, desperation comes. There's hours of distress, maybe in the night watches. There's discouragements. Maybe things don't turn out the way we want them to turn out. There's darkness. Brother Seeley, you said that you experienced that when you were up there in the Arctic North. There's darkness. There's darkness here in the village of Wellsville. There's darkness in Black Creek. There's darkness in Shingle House. And there's also danger. Now, many times in those moments of despair, those moments are intense. They're excruciating. And they're exacting. They take a toll on us. Physically, mentally, spiritually. Sometimes life and death are in the balance. We don't have any strength and we don't have any wisdom to shift that balance into our favor. Doesn't matter how much we strive. Doesn't matter how much we struggle. Doesn't matter how much we flee. Sometimes it even causes us to faint. Helpless is the heart that in that brief instant knows not to whom it can cry out. That's a bad place to be. On the other hand, happy is the heart, however hard that experience may be, that knows him whose hand is not shortened that it cannot save, and whose ear is, or neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. That's Isaiah 59 and verse 1. To know him, that's a good place to be. The scriptures reveal that some of the shortest prayers are the most effectual ones. We just read about Peter here. And in desperation and helplessness, Peter cried out three words, "Lord, save me." Now we think of his predicament, and I know not everybody, but there would be people that would be inclined to believe there wasn't any reasonable cause for that cry out, because he put himself in that position. But then how many times do you and I put ourselves in the positions that maybe we shouldn't be in, or we get ourselves in the predicaments that we shouldn't? He had driven himself into that danger. He got out of the boat. He had been in the shelter of the ship. And even though in verse 24, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." But it was relatively safe, even though the winds were contrary. And in verse 25, it says, "And in the fourth watch." Well, the fourth watch is about 3 o'clock in the morning. We know it at 3 o'clock in the morning, it's dark out. And Peter says to that shadowy figure on the sea, he wasn't fully visible because it was dark. But you know something? There was a lot of wisdom in what he said. He says, "Lord, if it be thou," we're to test the spirits. Because maybe that one that's coming toward us isn't from the Lord. Maybe it's from the evil one. We need to test that. So he says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come." Well, everybody wants to say that Peter's impetuous. But you know what? There was a little bit of devotion there and immediate obedience. He got out of the boat or out of the ship. And it said that he started walking on water. It was then that he looked around and he saw what was taking place. And then everything started to come in on him and he started to sink. Now, most of us would be like the 11. They loved their Lord, but they preferred the security of the ship to the uncertainty of the sea. Sometimes you and I will not venture beyond our sight or our sense. We adventure a little for the Lord. And although we may know in reality that his presence is with us in the darkness and in the danger, we have never known that strong hand of the man, of the I Am, the Son of God, holding us up from certain and instant disaster, just like Peter did. Peter felt that hand. He knew what it felt like. Who can understand Peter's feelings when he, as he began to sink? He wasn't close to the shore. There was depth of water under him. He was a fisherman, but they were out in the middle of the sea. All of a sudden, he cried out those three words, "Lord, save me," and he felt the clasp of his hand right then and there. Only the despairing, only those that are desperate know what's meant by verse 31. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, and he says two things, "O thou of little faith," so he said he had little faith, "wherefore didst thou doubt?" So he's talking about little faith and doubt. Doubt. And then when he began to doubt, there was a pointed and a piercing prayer. "Lord, save me." And right then and there, desperation became the delight of salvation. Christ grabbed his hand, and it says the next thing they know, they were in the ship, and then the sea was calm. So those were the three words that I, the phrase there, "Lord, save me." Now go over to Mark chapter 4. Again, it's the disciples, and again, they're in the sea, but this one here is a little bit different. Mark chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 35. "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." Now, we need to learn some things. That's what Jesus said. Let us pass over to the other side. Did he know that the storm was coming? Yes, he did. Did he know that they were going to get to the other side? Yes, he did. "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships." So they weren't alone on the sea when that storm came. And it's Jesus calmed the storm for the disciples. He also calmed the storm for those other little ships that were on the sea. We see God working in other people's lives. He can do the same thing in ours. He may not do it the same way, but we'll still feel the effects of what he does when he works in our lives. So the disciples also, they had to learn something. So they took him in the ship. There were other little ships with him, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They're out there. The storm comes. This is a little bit worse than the storm we saw with Peter. It says the wind was contrary. Here, it was worse enough that it was adding water into the ship. He was exhausted from his day's labor. He taught. It says he was asleep in verse 38 in the back of the ship. And in verse 37, we see there that it says there was a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Now, the disciples were expert sailors, and they were familiar with the Sea of Galilee. They were fishermen. They'd fished there. They knew that storms could come up quickly. But now all their skill and all their strength, for us, we could say all our knowledge, all the things we've seen happen before, it was no avail to them, except that someone would help them or that there would be help at once. all would be lost. In despair, they turned to him who was still asleep in the back of the ship, and they cried out, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" That's a terrible thought, to think that God doesn't care.
Yes.
Okay? But I will always remember that song, "Does Jesus Care?"
Yes.
I know he cares.
That's right.
It was darkness in that night. There was danger from the storm. The sea was deep. To them, they thought they were about to die. And in desperation, it gave vent to that cry, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Long time ago, I read, Jesus Christ is the God-man. His humanity was sound asleep, but his divinity was wide awake. He was waiting for them to cry out to him. If you're here today and you're not saved, he's waiting for you in your desperation to cry out to him. His divinity is wide awake. He knows exactly where you are. But the same thing is true of believers today. If we're truthful with one another, we're fair weather followers of the Good Shepherd. You know, he refreshes us with green pastures and still waters. But as the darkness deepens, as the danger starts to rise, we start to wonder, why hasn't he helped us by now? Doesn't he care? He cares. You know? Like Brother Seeley said, sometimes it's got to go on a little bit longer. Either we're not ready for what he's trying to teach us, or we haven't got to the point where he can really work in our hearts and in our lives. Now, your and my experience can be like that of the disciples. For them, there was a gracious and an immediate response. Look at verse 39 and verse 41. "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." It says, "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" He created the wind. He created the sea. Of course he's able to command them. To be sure, they needed that gentle, and you and I need that gentle and searching question of verse 40. "And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Now with Peter, he said little faith, and he said doubt. Here, it says, how is it that ye have no faith? We look at our situations. We look where we're at. We look where we've been struggling for time upon time. And we have to look to that. But I want to go to one last one. That's over in Luke chapter 18. These are all familiar portions of Scripture, but they're all different responses. One was a three-word response. The next one was a little bit longer. But we're going to start in verse 9 of chapter 18. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Now we know he's talking to the Pharisees. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or as even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now we know that Nebuchadnezzar found out the hard way that God knows how to abase people.
Yes,
all right? But then he acknowledged the God of heaven. All right? This unnamed publican, he knew the schooling of the soul. He had come to the end of himself. So my question to you today is, if you're sitting here and you know not Christ, have you come to the end of yourself? That's when things start to change.
Yes.
Okay? If he had been so minded, like many of his day and of our day today, he could have blamed his sinful condition on his family background, on his heritage, on his environment, on his circumstances, on his evil companion. He never really had a chance, some people would say. He had a poor home. He lacked education. The dishonesty and the trickery of tax gathering had interwoven itself into his life. Of course, respectable people, like yonder Pharisee, despised him. But you know what? He despised himself. He had gotten to that point where he despised himself. Not only did he not blame his unhappy and unfortunate faith on anyone or anything, he also laid claim to any merit in God's sight. In other words, he knew who he was. No prayers, no fastings, no tithings, nothing of the law. He was just a miserable and a lost sinner. Now, this goes both ways. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're a miserable, lost sinner. No other way to put it. If you're here today and you know Christ, but you're not living the way God wants you to live, you're miserable. You're not lost, but you're miserable. Praise God for salvation. But I'd much rather not be miserable. Because once you get in it, then you really see, wait a minute. I really messed up, but you can go to him. He could only blame himself and pray in verse 13, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he did it in humility. And God had mercy upon him. Just think of that. That's what God wants to do. He's ready to extend mercy to those that come to him. It was instant. It was complete. And this man went down to his house justified.
Yes.
There's no waiting period.
Right.
You know, it happens right then and there. There was discouragement in his trouble with himself and with his sin. It led him to utter despair. Now listen to this. If he said in his heart, and if you haven't said this, think about it. If there be no mercy with God, he was irretrievably lost. But praise God, there's mercy.
Yes.
There's mercy in abundance, beyond measure. The penitent soul that came to see himself as a lost sinner with no blame on others, no claim for merit, can also testify. Look, go with me over to Psalm 130. This is what David says. Psalm 130. I'll get there eventually. Okay, I just want to read the first four verses. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. There's forgiveness with God. Pray. If he marked all our iniquities, we'd be a sorry lot. Out of the mire of desperation to the mercy divine, so that there is a song of deliverance from sin. Praise God. He says he puts a song in the heart. You know, there's danger, there's darkness, there's defeat. And as Brother McVeigh said, there's death. We're all going to die. But that's what's before us. But then the cry of desperation. Lord, save me. Called unto the Almighty. That brings a crown of deliverance. It brings safety and light. The light's in the Word. It brings victory in life, new life in Christ. Schooled in desperation, we can say, Lord, save me. Lord, carest thou not that we perish? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then you and I can come to know that strong deliverer. Okay, I said I was going to give you an illustration. This illustration here, over and over we heard, Christ is the great I am. And when he says I am, there's usually an I will behind it. All right? We heard that all week. Amen. We heard about desperation and what people do when they cry out when they get to that point. But here's an illustration out of 1940. It was about a bomber crew. The name of the bomber was Lady Be Good. They were a seasoned flight crew. They'd been together for a while. They'd flown many missions. They were on their way back from a bombing mission. They've done it enough times. They knew how long it was going to take them. But they're flying at night. So they had to rely on their gauges. They had to rely upon the dials in their radar. But unbeknownst to them that night, there was something different. There was a strong headwind that was pushing that bomber along faster than normal. And all of a sudden, they became astonished because their dials and their gauges said it was time to land. Home base was there. The end of their journey was there. They says, no, it can't be. It's not long enough. Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It says it again in chapter 16, verse 25. Same exact words. So when God repeats something like that, he's doing it to tell us something. So my plea is to anyone here today, if God is pleading with you and he says, now is the time.
Yes, right.
I can save. I can do it right now and have it be complete. They didn't believe their dials and they kept flying. And they kept looking for familiar sights. And they kept looking for that place down there where they could land. And then they ran out of gas. And every one of them that was on that bomber perished. Because they went with their gut instead of going
yeah, that's good.
With their instrument panel. All right? This is your instrument panel. Either you believe it or you don't. If it says now is the time, if it says I can save, I can save completely, there's only two choices. Don't be like that bomber crew. If God has been speaking to your heart, whether it's been something throughout the week, whether it be somebody, something that somebody said up to this point, or whether it be something that Pastor Asquith says when he gets up, or something that Brother McVeigh says tomorrow night, listen. Because we're all going to die. We don't know when Jesus is coming back.
That's right.
Could be tomorrow. Could be before I get done preaching. And how desperate are you? I want to close with this song. I started out with those three words, Lord save me. 460 in the brown books, that's exactly the title of the song, Lord save me.
Betsy play through it.